Blog Talk Radio.
Each and every day I will seek your face.
Thank you for tuning into YouSWAT Radio. Stay tuned for a special message from Leivon Breland.
Want to work for a kingdom organization? Have regular phone and internet access? Have a creative mind? Willing to give God your best? Congratulations! You are qualified to join our team. Campaigns initiatives including our Theological Institute, missions, and more. Our team of governance in finance and administration. Our team of in-market involving information technology and marketing operations. Help spread the gospel globally. Urban Glory Campaigns is a faith-based corporation for global leadership. Our organization aims to minister to industries, communities, congregations, and cultures that do not look to the organization because of its religious background, but to the principles taught by our founder that reaches the very hearts of mankind regardless of religious, political or socioeconomic backgrounds. With deep-rooted convictions, our message is a provoker of change. Experience the glory.
Hello, radio listeners. This is Selena Olivia, host of Spirit Straight Talk Radio and president of Urban Glory Campaigns. On behalf of Leivon Breland, the founder of Urban Glory Campaigns, I want to personally extend an invitation to join our team. Call our Human Resource Office today at 641-715-3800, extension 2966445. That number again is 641-715-3800, extension 2966445.
Attention Maryland, D.C., and Virginia residents. The last two Wednesdays of every month, Urban Glory Campaign's biblical focus group, the Rhema Group, meets at 7 p.m. Dominion Academy with Selena Olivia for training and discussion in foundational truths. And Ambassador Academies with Urban Glory Campaign's ecclesiastical leader, Leivon Breland, with training for ministry leaders. Check us out online at www.myspace.com/rgru. That's www.myspace.com/rgru. Or call us at 641-715-3800, extension 91120. The Rhema Group, Revelation Unveiled.
This is the day that the Lord has made. I shall rejoice and be glad in it. My name is Leivon Breland, founder of Urban Glory Campaigns and host of YouSWAT Radio. Tonight we launch a new teaching, and we're going to enter into a new phase of the organization, as I said. And in tonight's lesson, it'll help you prepare for future lessons that I think is going to really be beneficial to the ministers of the gospel. One of the reasons why I purpose to be on the air with this type of ministry is to kind of get out of the Sunday school mentality of theology and to really indulge into the Spirit's wisdom and to launch out into the deep for a catch of revelation that has not been perceived, not for this current generation, for the generations to last a continuum of in a continuum of righteousness. We need to resolve to righteousness in the dispensation of time that we live in. And we are in a very pivotal year, and I believe we're coming up into a great era of divine manifestations that we have not seen. Of course, you know, in 2008, everything was great. In 2009, it was our time to shine. In 2010, you know, I don't know, we may be free from sin, but for our ministry, we've said that 2010 is the era of discipline, and we're going to deal with a greater degree of discipline for ministers in the coming year, and then we're going to end the year in a very unique dialogue concerning discipleship. So I'm delighted to be with you. If you so happen to be listening by internet, and you need to get off the internet for some reason, you can also call in and listen live at 646 595 646-595-4877. Again, that's 646-595-4877. I want to take time to acknowledge a mentor of mine that went to be with the Lord. Actually, I'll do two this year. I won't put them in the same category because one had a little more greater emphasis than the other, but both of them were very powerful men of God in my life. And one was Bishop Delaware Helms. He went to be with the Lord earlier this year, and someone who I greatly respected and admired, a great man of God, the first visible bishop that I think I've ever recalled having a relationship with. As a young boy, allowed me to go into his house as a minister of the gospel in training at that time. As a very little boy, let me wear his robes, let me see how he lived, and we had a great fellowship. He went to be with the Lord, and I think he was at 96. Great man of God, built the church from the ground up and showed me a quality of pastoring that is rare in today's time. And then last Sunday, on the 22nd, rather, of November, another mentor of mine who came at a different era in my life when I was determining where I would be at educationally. I went to ORU for a college weekend to apply, and Billy Joe Daugherty, as you know, passed away last week. If you don't know, Billy Joe Daugherty was an interim president for Oral Roberts during the transition from Richard Roberts to Mr. Green, who took over the school and then placed another president. He also was on the Board of Regents for a number of years, and then he had a church that met in the Mabee Center for a number of years. And awesome man of God, he had lymphoma cancer and passed away. And they had the memorial for him yesterday, and I believe they really displayed how powerful a homegoing transition is for a man of God. And I thought it was befitting that I take the time to honor him and his life, and him and his life, and even his wife, who still is continuing on in the ministry as we speak. And I pray that God gives them wisdom and insight on how to transition effectively. Now, I am so thankful to the Lord for all of the things that He is doing for us in this particular generation. And I believe that God, at the appointed time, will afford us the wisdom needed to attain a greater maturity amongst ministers. And so tonight, I'm going to be a little more institutional in my delivery. And I'm going to give you a systematic program that will help you empower your ministry as far as studying, devotion, and sermon preparation. And so I'm not going to be just giving you a bunch of analysis. I'm going to give you a step-by-step method in order to ensure proper interpretation, without getting much into apologetics. And then next year we will have some special courses that I think we will record in a special format and make available all year round, so that way you have some things to always refer to. And so I would encourage you, if you have not, to download as much as you can, because at the beginning of the year, the whole ministry will be reformatted into a new program, and we're going to be expanding our audience to reach others in ministry. So I am delighted to be with you tonight. If you have your Bibles, get your Amplified Bible out and get a notebook. Hopefully, I encourage everyone to get a special notebook from here on out, because the lessons that I'm going to give you are going to be systematically done. And by the end of the year, maybe even by the end of the year, you're going to have a great, great a work of ministry lessons that I believe will shape the focus and the fortitude to achieve great exploits for the kingdom of God next year. So, again, if you're listening by Internet and you need to get off the Internet for some reason, dial in 646-595-4877, and you can listen by way of phone. And spread the word that we're on here on Tuesdays and Thursdays from 10 p.m. till midnight, and I believe God will bless you for your compliance. Tonight we're going to be dealing with the subject matter of divine dialogues, developing the discipline of divine study, a roadmap to divine understanding. Let's look to the Father as we begin lesson one, and then we'll have another lesson tonight as well after we pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day, knowing that this is the day that you have made, and we rejoice and are glad. We thank you for another opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. We do lean to the Holy Spirit as educator and guide to do what he does best, to lead and guide us into the truth concerning your word. As we study and discourse over the concepts of theological interpretation and also wisdom allotted from the Spirit. Tonight, Holy Spirit, have your way. Touch every heart and anoint every ear to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. And Father, you alone will get all the praise, honor, and glory for the things that shall be accomplished and revealed. It is in Jesus' precious name that we pray and give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Divine dialogues. The Lord prompted me this year to begin to become a diligent doctrinal instructor. And in that, I had to do a lot of studies that I felt that I mastered. I had to revisit some terms and concepts and to construct a healthy theological snapshot on the very doctrines of the church. Every once in a while, you as ministers of the gospel have to revisit the claims and the fundamentals of your belief system. Anyone who fails to attain truth and the affirmation that comes from reviewing truth without true introspection is creating a deferred hope in essence as it pertains to you approaching the scripture in true transparency and trust and reliance on the Holy Spirit. It is important for all of us in the body of Christ that are committed to this sacred vocation we coined under the concept of ministry, to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord prompted me to have divine dialogues, not just communications by which we just get a friend or a buddy who believes the same thing we believe and call it theological discussion. Not just a cell group where we get together in fives or ten and learn about each other's issues and call it going over and reviewing scriptures when actually we're just dirty or airing our dirty laundry, but actually seeking the face of God, coming into an agreement that not only involves us communicating to God and on behalf of God, but getting God very much so involved in the dialogue that is necessary to achieve kingdom agendas. For so long, we as ministers of the gospel have been existing on the peaks of mental ascent, and we have disguised this mere organization of discourse with the Spirit's ability to communicate to his people. And so us using our mind in a logical fashion almost seems divine because most people are irrational and irresponsible. However, at the end of the day, we need to resolve to allow the Spirit to speak through us and to us, not only for our sakes, but for the church. And in doing so, there's a high form of selflessness that many of us are missing, and we need to rely on the Spirit of God to infuse our intellect with the ingredient that only the Spirit can bring in the proclamation of the gospel. You know, I'm almost hesitant to say we should avoid sermons, because sermons is just the organization of information that is presented to a congregation based on specific stipulations, either suggested or implied by the Spirit. And now we need to get into some dialogue. People's issues today are the same issues that were the issues during Jesus' day and even prior to Jesus manifesting himself in the flesh. Because under the sun, there's nothing new. The same issues, just disguised under different agendas. So we have to often have to re-examine the manner in which we convey our dialogues. I'm a little bit tired of when I meet with ministers and how scriptural-less, if you will, we are in our just day-to-day dialogue. The scripture should be the lowest form of our communication. Should be the standard, the ordinary for us. Scripture should regurgitate out of our mouths easily. But because we really don't indulge in study and examine to show not others but ourselves the power of the engrafted word of God, when we come together with other ministers, our dialogue is not based on the decrees that we have gotten from the illumination of the scriptures, but it's been reduced to activities that we coin as faith under the guise of God. God wants us to go against the grain of traditionalism. If you're going to have religion, make sure it's good. Nothing wrong with religion. I know, contrary to popular belief, you know, people saying, I hate religion and all this stuff, you're ignorant. Scripture lets you know that there is good religion. Check me out if you don't agree. And so you have to learn how to examine religion under the goodness that can only come from God. And a lot of times when people say they hate religion, they really mean they hate tradition. But the reason why they hate it is because they don't know what it took to get to the places that people got to. And religion is just really habits that have been formed based on history's appreciation concerning things pertaining to God. And from that has come emphasis that have distorted the source, and they have formed traditions around what was from a religion, and it's produced denominational cults and denominations, cults, and improper emphasis. And we have a great imbalance among the Christian sector, so much so that we look at our brothers and sisters as enemies prior to just people with differing opinions. And the glory of divine unity is the diversity of our qualities. So you go with me for this first lesson to Acts chapter 24. And then we're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because we need to reexamine some things. And we need to allow God's word, again, to always be the final authority. There's a purpose, goal, and objective of the dependency that derives from the effectual spirit in this first lesson. The purpose is to awaken the purpose and passion of the spirit, directing newfound dialogues that motivates discipline in ministry, diligence in prayer, and the determination to unify our efforts to achieve that common making of disciples of Christ, which empowers the kingdom message that brings the quality to our lifestyles, conducts, and profession of faith. It is our goal to project an overview on the coming in-depth dialogues on doctrine and discipleship in the coming year that will provide the framing of objectives that will promote the teachings on USWAT radio program and Urban Glory campaigns. Our objective, then, is to systematically diagram our approach to theological discourse that will be most beneficial and advantageous to our listening, body. It also is the intention of this lesson to render practical suggestions to ministry, projective sermon preparation, and delivery. First is we need to review some terms. So then my aim for this lesson is to challenge the powers that be which limit theological enhancement and promote the courage to create a spirit-led learning system for personal devotion and ministry. It is a common agreement for ministry leaders to develop character that imitates the Lord's discipline, that will always maintain a consistency of scriptural scrutiny and spiritual focus. Acts chapter 26 kind of brings forth the overall objective. Verse 16, of course you know Paul is speaking, therefore I always exercise, or Luke rather is speaking, exercise and discipline myself, mortifying my body. Acts is actually written by Paul, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit, I guess Paul is speaking here. Deadening my carnal affections, bodily appetites, and worldly desires, endeavoring in all respects to have a clear, unshaken, blameless conscience, void of offense toward God and man. Of course, you know, the act really is the act of the Holy Spirit. It was written for, it was written, recorded by Luke, but many people coined it under the Acts of the Apostles, what the apostles did and what people took note as a result of them being in the company of the apostles. The book of Acts deals with the work of the Holy Spirit in an overall theme of the book. When the Holy Spirit dispensation was released, the people were provoked and the church was added as such should be saved. So Acts gives us the fundamentals of a spirit-led life. And so in this lesson, we want to develop dependency that derives from the effectual spirit. One of the prayers that I love to quote when I'm dealing with my mentors is the prayer in Philemon that says that I pray the effectual, that the communication of thy faith may be effectual in every good work. Why? Because we depend on and move and are led exclusively by the Spirit of God. Of course, you know Romans 8:28 says that those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God and are heirs according to the promise. Of course, the resolve is, I will be led by the Spirit and not by my flesh. But it brings me back to my effort or ethic for tonight's lesson, which I stated before that it is the common agreement for ministry leaders to develop the character that imitates the Lord's discipline, that always maintains a consistency of scriptural scrutiny for spiritual focus. One of the things that I find in ministering is the lack of focus in ministers that proclaim the gospel. There is no agenda. And it's spontaneous. Every week they got a different word. And it makes it seem like the Spirit is a schizophrenic person, which lets me know they haven't really been in the relationship of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to resolve when we go forth with sermonic presentations and whatever thing we find ourselves in ministry to always derive from the very basic primary source of relying all of our activities as mature people that are called to the sacred vocation of ministry to resolve to the will of the Spirit, which leads and guides us into the truth to lead and train this generation that we're responsible for. Your office is as a direct resolve to build the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 lets us know the outline of the purpose of the gifts for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the saints, to all coming to the knowledge of the Son, to the full measure and the stature of Christ. But how can they do that if you're not dependent on the Spirit? The only one that can reveal to you the power and the glory of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. What's the simple resolve? I will not be led by my flesh. I will not resort to just mere mental assent. You can go to school and get a degree and never be called and sanctioned to decree what the Spirit stipulates. Why? Because you're not sensitive to the Spirit. Awakening spiritual sensitivities to the Holy Spirit is necessary for us today. You cannot just merely rhetorically just regurgitate scriptures without some type of something to bear witness to your convictions. And you can go far, a long way, on mental assent. And God wants to change that for us tonight. Due to time, I must go on. But go with me to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20-23. It says, "My son, keep your father's God-given commandments and forsake not the law of God your mother taught you." Which gives us an indication that there is an expectation that we also be under those of authority that will give us God-given commandments and instructions. One of the problems that I have with a lot of people is that we have made ourselves so, quote-unquote, false superiority complexes in ministry that it looks almost as if, and it really is, that we're unteachable. And no one wants to truly serve under folk. And you have people who act like they are submissive, and they just go along with someone who they know is going to self-advance them. That's a form of pride. Put your time in and study God's word and learn that the word of God is final authority, which lets me know also when we look at John 1:1 and we see how in the beginning was the word was God and the word was with God and the word took on flesh and we beheld his glory. The Son of God was manifested out of the authority of God's word. If we see this, In the true nature it is, I love John. I love the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then John brings in a gospel, but the gospel is really not about experience and details of events, but it's more so about being captivated by Christ. I love the synoptic gospel that indicates to us that at the end of the day, Jesus is the manifestation of the word. These are that which the prophet spoken of. And then not only that, he concludes with being led by the Spirit, that the promise of the Spirit, it might be fulfilled in us because of the work that Jesus accomplished on Calvary. It concludes the message of redemption with the activation of the Spirit. I confer my confidence to your conscience tonight to awaken yourself to true dependency on the Spirit. I want to give you five things in this first lesson that will stimulate suggestions to awaken the divine dependency. Just five simple things. Back at Proverbs 6, verse 20, let's go to 21. It says, "Bind them continually upon your heart, mindset, and tie them around about your neck, that when you go, they, the words of your parents, God, shall lead you. When you sleep, they shall keep you. And when you wake, they shall talk with you." That's that divine dialogue. "For the commandment is a lamp, and the whole teaching of the law is light. And the reproofs of disciplines are the way of life." That's my challenge to you ministers today. Are you dependent on God, His Spirit, the essence of His nature, to reveal to you what it takes to be a successful minister? I'm no longer going to just give you a good lesson that I studied. I want to provoke you on the good works by revisiting the claims we call doctrine and the approaches we call discipleship. Number one, In order to stimulate suggestions that awaken divine dependency, we must challenge our critical mental analysis with the supremacy of the Spirit's ability. You don't understand. The Holy Spirit is not as charismatic as we make him to be. The Spirit has a job description outlined in 14, 15, 16, and 17 of the book of John. John 17 is the prayer of Jesus that the glory that is in them would be in us. But in 15, God gives you a description of the Comforter. Lord Jesus tells you vividly what to expect from the Holy Spirit. He won't testify of himself. He will say the things that I have for you. He will testify of me. He will not speak of himself. He's not arrogant. He's disciplined. And so if your dialogue with the Spirit doesn't resolve to the state of discipline, your critical analysis of whatever theological discourse you endeavor is in vain. Why do I say theological discourse? Some of you are so simplistic, you don't look up the nature of words. The word theology means to study and to derive to a point where you achieve communication with God. Nothing wrong with developing a theological discourse or standard, saying this is how I come to know the things that God has presented and revealed to me. So theology is not just coming to just simple standards and saying this is my belief, but it's just establishing a methodology to the quest that life brings and reveals to me that awakens my appreciation, my adoration, my acceleration to exist under the anointing and the abilities of God. That's theology. Coming to a point where you can find God in the scheme of existence. You won't get there truly until you resolve that God, Spirit, is going to operate in God's nature and God's conduct, and not just merely a sensual pleasure or gratification or release due to lacks of confidence and character deformation. Perhaps all of this jumbling around and these kinesthetics that we call spirituality would often be avoided if we would truly rely on the authority of God's word to govern and shape the appreciation and the spectrum of insight that we grasp from the supremacy of the wisdom of the Spirit of God. What we see in Scripture is not a spirit that is schizophrenic. We see the Spirit as a focused educator, where he teaches and leads and guides us. Those are all leadership terms. In other words, he's going to direct you and govern you in the nature of God, and God does everything in decency and in order. And so you can't tell me the Spirit is telling you this and then there's no order to it. And maybe if we get the ministers of the gospel truly led by the Spirit of God, we will see the growth, and then our hope won't become deferred, because we're not just merely having acquaintance with the quote-unquote ecstasy of the Spirit, but we've learned from the Spirit, because the Spirit bears witness with the Word that reveals to us how and by which means the Spirit conducts himself. So we need to educate the soul to depend on the Spirit as a guide to the invocation and, more importantly, devotion with God. Then we must establish the authority of the Spirit by means that gives him avenue to pattern our thoughts with truth. And then we got to escape laziness of the flesh by developing a habit of reading and listening to books and preachings of other presentations in biblical discourse. You got to rid yourself from the pride island of private interpretations. We got to grow up, church. That's what we're saying. We have to grow up. Number two, not only must we challenge our critical mental analysis with the supremacies of the Spirit's ability, but we must captivate off of Christ's complicity with the scholastic advantages of the Holy Spirit. We have to let the Spirit lead us in specific stipulations concerning resolve and conclusive interpretations, and lean to the final authority of the words of Jesus. Why? Because the greatest example to exist in a state that pleases God is to just mimic what Jesus did. Why? Because Jesus, although he was in the flesh and was tempted, he did not fall under temptation as men. He didn't sin. He didn't miss the mark. Why? Because he accomplished the will of the Father. So lessons of the Lord Jesus always benefit the church pursuit to achieving kingdom accomplishment. And you can't lead a church to pursue kingdom accomplishments if you're not pursuing kingdom accomplishments, which is allowing the manifestation of righteousness, peace, and joy through his Spirit to be made evident in your lifestyle and your conduct and your character. So we must resolve simply to lean not to our own understanding that includes consequences that life and lessons may have taught us outside of the original intentions of God. Unfortunately, we have a loose mouth theology today, and we credit God and sometimes the devil for actions that may have been brought on us as a result of poor choices. And although you might have learned a lesson out of those circumstances, didn't mean that God wanted you in that circumstance in the forefront. It's called a level of transparency and true honesty. Something you placed on yourself because of poor choices. So you cannot use that as a captivating mechanism to emit scholastics. Your ability just to read and to take logical deductive reasoning classes doesn't make you qualified to defend the faith. You just went to school. You took apologetics. That's good. But the Spirit of God is superior to men's mere scholastics. Thirdly, in addition to challenging our critical analysis and being captivated off of Christ's complicity, we must courageously communicate spiritual things in spiritual manners. That means don't confuse modern thoughts on theological learning with psychological rhetoric. Because spirit compares things that are spirit. And contrary to popular belief, many of us say that we learn from natural things, spiritual things. No, spiritual things are the source of natural manifestations. However, when we go into the realm of the spirit, we don't have to compare spiritual resolves and solutions with natural elements of this world. Why? Because they're higher. They're with the things where God is. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is seated, not things on earth. The scripture is clearly stipulating that in Colossians chapter 1, and Colossians actually chapter 3, verse 1. Of course, you know, in 1 Corinthians 9:27, it tells you not to compare, actually Corinthians chapter 1, it tells you that you compare spiritual things with spiritual things. That the man's wisdom is brought to naught as a result of the Spirit of God. Yet often when we try to dialogue with things that are spiritual, we often resort to circumstantial evidence that may have not derived from the original intentions of the Spirit of God. One of the things that we have to train children on is true choice and decision making. Are you really making choices for you? You have to reveal to them that at the time of the development and adolescence, that most of the time the choices are made for them, or they're being indoctrinated with people who are rebelling against healthy choices. So often we have people perpetrating as if they are in control of their lives, when in fact they're being controlled by others and perhaps even the devil. So we have to deprogram ourselves from becoming a fake faith fortune teller. Leave the final authority to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In my time of ministry, I have never, in this particular dispensation, seen so many people try to take on the authority that has been relegated and reserved to the right of Jesus being Lord of all, especially in ministry. We tell people that their anointing is connected to us. My anointing is connected to the ability to be led and governed exclusively by the Holy Spirit. You have an unction from the Holy Spirit that you don't need anyone to teach you. Howbeit, the Spirit of truth will show you things to come, glory to God. Let the Spirit of God be the final authority over the people's life. Your gift is only under the governance of the Holy Spirit, but really we don't just emphasize the usages of gifts as the authority which backs us. We have been relegated offices in the ministry, not just gifts, because anyone can operate in gifts. Just because you prophesy don't mean that you're a prophet. Just because you teach don't mean you're in the office of a teacher. Just because you preach don't mean you're in the office of the pastor. And just because you're soul winning don't mean that you're an evangelist. It's because God has appointed the authority and released the compassion of the Lord Jesus and given you the mandate to do what you do. You still have to resolve of the Holy Spirit having his way. You can only do that by relinquishing the right for the Lord to reign over his people. These are the sheep of his fold. You are stewards. You are not shepherds. You are under shepherds. He is the shepherd, the bishop of our souls. He watches for us. And we must remember that. And then our dependency derives from true humility, which stems from spiritual submission. Fourthly, we must correct erroneous doctrinal error. And you can only correct error when you have a knowledge of the truth. A lot of times people go to correct error and they don't have the knowledge of the truth. How dare we get up before God's people and try to discourse over God's word, and we haven't developed the knowledge of God's word for ourselves. You don't study to show others, you study to show yourself. And most of the time, our studying is to really show someone else that we know something. That's arrogancy. That's pride. That doesn't stem from God. So we always have to keep the context of the scripture under the visible parameters of the written word, then pray for the relevance to be revealed for the reviewing audience. We have to anticipate the Holy Spirit's accuracy and note to self that the Spirit's insight doesn't always sound like the still small voice. We've made that coin statement be, oh, it's an inner small witness in us. It might not always be that way. Sometimes God speaks through others and tells you to comply. That is the will of the Spirit. You need to be open to have the Holy Spirit confirm his word through signs and wonders. And so we must not be narrow-minded as to always think that through our personal meditation and consecration that we're going to derive the spiritual resolve. Sometimes it's going to come from someone else. Sometimes it may come through somewhere that will always stem from the true witness of the Spirit, whether it be small, big, large, and different, fast or slow. If it's as long as it's from the Spirit, that's what counts. You have to always keep yourself in line with the Spirit. Then you must alter anything at His will, which can only be achieved by a consistent habit of prayer and consecration. Very few that be find it. So we got to always keep the context of the Scripture, anticipate the Holy Spirit, and alter anything at His will. Why? That's what truly corrects erroneous doctrinal error. But if you haven't achieved doctrinal knowledge, don't try to correct the error to something you don't know the way to. So, in conclusion for this particular lesson, we have to consider our covenant of integrity. These are the things that stimulate dependency. Challenging our critical mind. Captivating off of Christ's complicity. Courageously communicating in spiritual manners with spiritual things. Correcting erroneous doctrinal error. And then considering the covenant of our integrity. Truth can only shed light on righteous motives. The teachings of the Holy Spirit will direct you to stand firm in steadfastness toward Christ. So we have to learn this. Trust God. Transfer all of your trust on the Holy Spirit to do what He does best. Leading God is into truth. That is true dependency that derives from the effectual spirit. Not just an affectionate spirit that considers the ecstasy of experiences, but actually going to work with the Spirit to accomplish the pursuit and the manifestation of God's will. We got one more lesson tonight. Don't have any special announcements other than if you're listening by internet and you need to get off the internet, we're not done yet. We still got a little more teaching to do. So you can dial 646-595-4877. Tonight we've been talking about divine dialogue. And before I go immediately into lesson two, I want to remind you to take advantage of our format of study. Each week you get various lessons with 5 points, 3 subpoints. Generally, 3 to 5 scriptures, depending on the continuity, what it stipulates, based on the Holy Spirit. And the purpose of going through these outlines that the Holy Spirit and I have constructed is to have a reference point to refer to that not only deals with ministry affairs, but deals with conditioning yourself for ministry. You need someone that's not going to be partial, that's going to say, hey, preacher, you might be preaching this in the wrong manner. You might be going about this situation with the wrong motive. And the good thing about this particular program. If you don't have to worry about me pot shotting, because I don't see you. I only proclaim what thus saith the Lord, so that way at any time when anyone listens to this program, you can go to the passages that I went to and revisit them for your own benefit. Let's pray and go straight into lesson two. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day, knowing that this is the day that you have made and we rejoice and are glad. We thank you for the continual pursuit of your precious word. As we study your word, we believe that it will not return unto us void, but accomplish those things which we have purposed. You know why everyone listens and hears this program. You know what words and motives they have. Father, I pray that whatever reason why they cross paths with me through this program, that they would hear what the Spirit said to the church and use it and operate it at your will. You, Holy Spirit, do what you do best. Educate us and lead us and guide us into all truth tonight, in tonight's conclusive lesson for this particular subject of divine dialogue. Teach us what you would have us know as your body. And Father, we will treat our bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit and honor you with our bodies because of the wisdom allotted and the knowledge and the understanding that the Spirit has directed for us this day. Give us this day our daily bread, and we will be grateful and thankful. Father, we thank you. We praise you, and you alone will get all the praise, honor, and glory for the things that are accomplished and revealed. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray and give you glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We've been dealing with divine dialogue, developing the discipline of divine study, a roadmap to divine understanding, leaning not to our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledging him, that he would direct our path. We examine Acts chapter 24, verse 16, that we always exercise and discipline ourselves to mortify our bodies, deadening our carnal affections, bodily appetites, worldly desires, and endeavoring in all respects to have a clear, unshakable, blameless conscience, void of offense toward God and toward men. And in doing so, we said that our aim was, or our purpose was, to awaken the Spirit's directing and newfound dialogue that motivates discipline in ministry, diligence in prayer, and the determination to unify our efforts to achieve a common goal of making disciples of Christ, which empowers the kingdom message that brings the quality to our lifestyles, conducts, and professions of faith. We also stated that it was our goal to project an overview on the coming in-depth dialogues on doctrines and discipleship in the coming year, and that this would provide the framing of objectives that will promote the teachings on USWAT Radio and the Urban Glory Campaign's ministry. And then we set out to objectively, systematically diagram our approach to theological discourse that will most beneficially be advantageous to our listening body. And also it is the intentions of these lessons to render practical suggestions in ministry that help project excellency in sermon preparation and delivery. So we have a new aim and effort for this particular lesson. We have an aim and effort to emulate the power of the working within the wisdom allotted from the time spent with the Spirit to set the standards that models impressionable traits that will foster the spiritual maturity of the church at large. It is our effort to promote the excellency of discipline, which is from the courageous attempt to work out the compass and the compassion of the Spirit. And so tonight's lesson, the second lesson of this teaching, is the awakening of discipline in the character and ministry. Of course, there was another scripture I referred to as we begin to talk about five stimulating suggestions that awaken dependency. course, we told you the challenge to captivate, to courageously communicate, and to correct erroneous errors, and then finally consider your covenant of integrity. There's a scripture I wanted to refer you to. I went to Proverbs 6:20. I also went to, I referred to 2 Timothy 3:16, but I didn't really speak on it, and that was that every scripture is God-breathed, God-given by inspiration and profitable for instruction, for reproof and conviction of sin, for correction of error and discipline in obedience, and for the training of righteousness and holy living and conformity to God's will in thought, purpose, and action. That truly is the essence of this divine dialogue. That not only when we refer to communication, a form of which is dialogue is a form of communication, that we're not only speaking and referencing to each other, but we're getting the Holy Spirit involved in this roadmap. And what the Holy Spirit will do is reveal the nature of God and his manners and conduct on how we should exist in circumstances in life. And in doing so, the Holy Spirit will emulate the nature of God, which is excellent. For God does everything in decency and in order. And if we go forth doing things in the nature and the manner in which God exists, then we will not find ourselves constantly stumbling over things that should be common to man. So tonight's lesson, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, but we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to go over the importance of discipline, because dialogue will stem from the nature that derives from the divine. And God does everything in a form of discipline. One of the things that I had the privilege to do on Tuesdays and Thursday evenings prior to coming on the radio program is minister in a food distribution ministry at a congregation which I admire and respect. And in doing so, I not only prepare the food physically, but I also pray with the members and make certain that everyone accepts the Lord Jesus by declaration statement, start the salvific process. In doing so, I often open up the session after I make certain that everyone confesses Jesus as the Lord, which is an important part of the Christian experience. I often give them the opportunity to ask and request prayer concerns. And I take note of those concerns and pray specifically for what they ask me to pray for. And then as the Spirit directs me, I may bring to their attention some other things. But I always am led exclusively by the Holy Spirit. I found that in dealing with a lot of people, especially when you're giving out food distributions, that often people ask you to pray for employment and their relationships, physical health, or actually physical needs as far as healing is concerned. Very rarely does someone pray for ask for health. Occasionally they do, but generally they ask for healing. And sometimes emotional things, and often the Spirit of God will remind me that a lot of people have not entered into divine rest. They haven't obtained true healthy rest from God. So often when I open up this dialogue on Tuesdays and Thursday nights and they give me their prayer requests, occasionally when I'm speaking, there's someone who wants me to pray for their boyfriend and or pray for things that would be totally neglecting God's standards and principles. And my constant answer to them when they ask me these things, I ask a simple question that brings a profound impression on generally all of the faces when I ask them that question. And it's a simple question. Will God work against himself? Many people even ministers, preach a theology that makes it appear as if God contradicts his own word. My people are not destroyed because of a lack of spirit. The Spirit of God is always available and ready and equipped to lead and guide us into all truth. It's not the Spirit's problem, it's our problem. So your mode of thought that brings you to the resolve that God contradicts himself is an erroneous attempt to be disciplined outside of the decree by which his word stipulates you to be disciplined. So the same question is posed to us who proclaim this sacred vocation of ministry. Does God work against himself? Discipline is a key to advancing in a God-driven life. Because God possesses the highest quality and form of order. Hallelujah. I believe I'm reaching someone in the spirit tonight. Glory to God. Do you always, like Acts 24:16 suggests, exercise and discipline yourself to modify body behaviors and deadening your carnal affections, bodily appetites, and worldly desires, endeavoring in all respects to have a clear, unshaken, blameless conscience, void of offense toward God and toward men? Have you awakened your lifestyles to the discipline and character for personal example and ministry vocations? I want to close this particular teaching with an effort. In the last lesson, I gave you an ethical challenge, which was to come into the common agreement for ministry leaders to develop the character that imitates the Lord's discipline, that always maintains the consistency of scriptural scrutiny and spiritual focus. We talked about dependency upon the Spirit and trusting, and we resolved that. Really, we've got to trust to obey. The whole duty of man, Ecclesiastes enlightens us, is to trust and obey, and it concludes that despite all of its quotations of vanity, that at the end of the day, I need to trust God. Hebrews chapter 12, the Amplified Translation. We'll read chapter 12, 5 through 12. And have you completely forgotten the divine word of appeal and encouragement in which you are reasoned with and addressed as sons? My son, do not think lightly or scorn to submit to the correction and discipline of the Lord, nor lose courage and give up and faint when you are reproved or corrected by the Lord. For the Lord corrects and disciplines everyone whom he loves and punishes, even scourges every son whom he accepts and welcomes to his heart and cherishes. You must submit to and endure correction for discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not thus train and correct and discipline? Now, if you are exempt from correction and left without discipline, which all of God's children share, then you are an illegitimate offspring and not true sons at all. Moreover, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and yielded to them and respected them for training us. Shall we not much more cheerfully submit to the Father of spirits and so truly live? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for only a short period of time and chastened us as seemed proper and good to them. But he disciplines us for our certain good, that we may become sharers of his own holiness. For the time of being no discipline brings joy, but seems grievous and painful. But afterwards, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by their harvest, by a harvest of fruit, which consists in righteousness in conformity to God's will, in purpose, thought, and action, resulting in right living and right standing with God. That's a mouthful, but it's so relevant for ministers. You cannot lead a congregation and they derive to maturity in Christ without you having maturity and consistency exemplified in your own lifestyle. We have a lot of ministers who go to school and get degrees and don't really study the Bible. And, of course, you know, now they parade and masquerade around just the grassroots of understanding the Scripture to the point that most theological institutions very rarely refer to the Word of God truly as final authority because they believe that it will limit the diversity of thoughts that many of us have to come to conclusive arrangements. So often when you go to divinity schools and theology institutions, you often rarely focus on biblical scriptures because one of the things that they ultimately challenge is your ability to obtain the knowledge of God because you're so finite in your thinking. That's erroneous theology. There's a book of study that I have in preparation mode for a final book of just simply what all theologies should have. Where is your theological studies and endeavors taking you to? Or perhaps are you going to continue to repeat the failures of other failed men who truly neglected the true impact of kingdom service and kingdom effect? Here it is, we have a biblical discourse in the Scripture of the basic premises of the Scripture, the fundamentals of the faith, from about six, seven, eight authors in the New Testament and about 60 in the Old. And we have enough information to transform the entire world unto the conformity of the kingdom of God to the point that Jesus said, it's finished. After me, there's no greater example that can be afforded to you to exist superior in life. And yet we don't even study the things that are written. I provoke you today, ministers of the gospel, to come to the conclusion that you will not perceive the things of God spiritually, to the things you have not observed, because the Scripture was God-breathed, profitable unto doctrine. You read it in Timothy. We need to get back to studying, not to show others, but ourselves. 1 Timothy 5 and 1 Timothy 4. We got to grow up. My second challenge has come from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Read chapter 20, verse 25 through 27, and then we'll jump down to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because I believe in context you get at least a healthy story by continuing to the next chapter. Chapter divisions were just separations inserted by man, not in the original text of the Scripture. So in this discourse, this discourse, I want to read, because we're talking about awakening discipline. Because sometimes we sleep on this, awakening of discipline in character and ministry. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it says this. Now, every athlete who goes into training conducts himself temperately and restricts himself in all things. They do it to win the wreath that will soon wither. But we do it to receive a crown of eternal blessedness that cannot wither. Therefore, I do not run uncertainly without definite aim. I do not box like one beating the air and striking without an adversary. But I, like a boxer, I buffet my body, handle it roughly, discipline it by hardships, and subdue it for the fear that after proclaiming to others the gospel and the things pertaining to it, I myself should not become unfit and not stand the test, be unapproved and rejected as a counterfeit. For I do not want you to be ignorant, Paul says, brethren, in chapter 10, verse 1, that our forefathers were all under and protected by the cloud in which God's presence went before them, and every one of them passed safely through the Red Sea. And each one of them allowed himself also to be baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were thus brought under obligation to the law, to Moses, and to the covenant, consecrated and set apart for the service of God. And all of them ate the same spiritually given food, and they all drank the same spiritually given drink. For they drank from the spiritual watch which followed them, produced the sole power of God himself without natural instrumentality, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with the great majority of them, for they were overthrown and strewed down along the ground in the wilderness. Now, these things are examples, warnings, and admonitions for us not to desire, crave, or covet, lust after evil. Carnal things, as they did. Do not be worshipers of false gods as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down and ate and drank the sacrifices offered to the golden calf and at Horeb. And they rose in sport to dance and give way to the gesturing of harlotry. We must not gratify evil desires and indulge in immorality as some of them did. And there were 23,000 suddenly fell dead in a single day. Let's stop there. I think it's important for us to develop discipline. I love the references of these passages, both scribe, well, one scribe by Luke, the other scribe by Paul, but they bring forth the same truth that when you go after, and well, first of all, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Paul is speaking and is addressed to you got to understand that Hebrew is truly a creative dialogue, if you will, for the context of this teaching, of the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ towards the priesthood. That, in following after the example of the Lord Jesus, that if you come to a point where God is correcting you, note that he's not doing that to show that he's God and he's supreme. He's doing that to keep you in alignment with him so you can achieve those things and he loves you. And even if your natural fathers have some sense of responsibility to discipline you, how much more, when God corrects you, would it bring forth better dividends than the corrections that shape the character by which you stand? Unfortunately, in this time, we don't have many fathers in ministry. A lot of people heap to be teachers, but there's few fathers. Few people willing to truly discipline others. You cannot discipline others to which you're not disciplined. How are you traveling all around and you never have time to really go into consecration? You're too visible. You can't constantly be hearing from God and you're going to a city every night, sleeping in the hotels. You're unsettled and unfocused. Consider your ways. Some of us need some fathering today in ministry. We haven't really sat with the aged men and women that could really impart true wisdom. So we run around like chickens with our heads cut off. Because we're not disciplined. We're busy people, but we're not productive. And so, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 brings to light again the importance of you fighting and producing efforts that bring about resolves. There's a resolve to becoming spiritually disciplined. You get a crown of life that fadeth not away, the scripture says. The Amplified Version says an eternal blessedness. Why? So you can have a harvest of the fruit of righteousness consistent in the conformity of God's will, purpose, thought, and actions, resulting in right living and right standing with God. With God. We are workers and laborers together with God. Why? Because we're disciplined. So when you get in the presence of the Holy Spirit, you will come to the conclusion, as did I, that you will begin to emulate the order and the discipline of God. Why? Because he's a God of order and he's a God of discipline. So don't be ignorant, brothers, beating at the air. You have no time to beat at the air. Don't go to places and theological institutions that don't develop a discipline on the dependency of the Spirit of God to lead you. And if the Spirit of God is leading you and guiding you, you will come to points in your life where the Spirit will correct you. And it's not always pleasant. It's not always peaceable. Sometimes life altering, but take courage that if God is allowing the Spirit to show you what is error in you, is to bring forth the fruit of righteousness that will make you conformable to God's will and purpose, thought, and action. So, you know the example in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and then when we get to 10, it takes you back to a reconnaissance of the stories passed down to you through history. And children of Israel, they tasted a form of spirituality of divine provision. They drink from the same spiritual rock as we do Christ, receive manna from heaven. But they exchanged their worship for intellectual credence and gratifying mental assent, creating gods that are credited to other people's craftiness and imaginations. We call it psychology today. We call it forward thinking. And agnosticism has even crept into our theology. So we have to go back to the dynamics of discipline. And I believe that there are five dynamics of discipline that will help you in life. And again, focus you for the things that are coming on the future in this program. This is not advanced training. This is just heart preparation. Let's say mind, get focused back on the Spirit of God. We're going to launch out into the deep. We're going to really talk about Scripture. We're going to read Scripture and interpret Scripture with Scripture to avoid private interpretation. And we're going to establish a discipline of study that will lead us to spiritual understanding. And watch the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, connect us to a unity that only He can achieve, because He's commissioned by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So there are five things. Number one, we have to deprogram the mind from religious excuses. And a lot of times we fought religion for really what excuses have afforded. Excuses come as a result of a source of an evil motive or ambition. Eliminating excuses is simply a resolve that not my will be done, but thine will be done. Jesus rid himself of religious excuses by submission to the will of God. And we must expect the Holy Spirit to promote the power of excellency in conduct and commitment to exemplifying godliness. Then number two, we must delight in the law of the Lord. Psalms 1:1, of course, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight. In other words, he starts with the delight. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And remember what the scripture says in Psalms, in Proverbs, rather, Proverbs 16, I believe. No, not Proverbs 16. In Proverbs 6, verse 22, says, and when you go, the words that your parents, God shall lead you, and when you sleep, they shall keep you, and when you waken, they shall talk to you. For the commandments is the lamp, and the whole teaching of the law is light. So what do? You develop in that light. That's delight. Delight in the law of God. Delight is a byproduct of praise and prayer, of relinquishing our right and acknowledging God through our worship and adoration, and then consecrating ourselves to communicate with Him, to attain attachment to His words. That's true prayer, communication with God, communion with Him. And then delight is the reward of the righteous living out of the realm of faithfulness. Lord, I'm here. I exist by your faith. I'm steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And then delight is never compromised by indifference. I resolve that your will is clear, because your will is your word. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, the scripture says. Pray that the eyes of your ears be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of your calling to us who believe. The inheritance of the saints in light. We must delight in the law of the Lord. Thirdly, we must desire the fruit of righteousness. Resolve to righteousness is a commitment to integrity. Anytime there is a call to righteousness, there is usually an error in conduct. So we have to examine ourselves, and we must desire the sincere milk of the word that we might grow thereby. For at the time you ought to be teachers, you have someone that needs to teach you the very oracles of the gospel, or the very elementary teachings of the gospel. Why? Because you haven't attained perfectedness. Perfectionness is achieved in righteousness. Righteousness is as a result of you attaining the meat of God's word, maturing in the word of God. because milk for those who are unskillful in the word of righteousness. So we must desire the fruit of righteousness to be as a result. And only the Holy Spirit can produce the fruit, because the fruit are of the Spirit, not of us trying to characterize conduct through efforts, but relying on the Holy Spirit to show us how to exemplify the nature, the character, and conduct of God. And when we do that, then we receive the fruits of righteousness, which always prays and gives attentiveness to yielding to the Lord Jesus as our final authority. Proper authority is in place. Fourthly, we must devote ourselves to holy praying in the Holy Ghost, building ourselves up in our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, supplication in the Spirit. Solutions are always under the governance of the Spirit, because He leads and guides us into all truth. So we must always allow the Spirit to control our tongue. And when we allow the Spirit to control our tongue, He will communicate the divine will of God in utterance and in prophecy. And then we must stick or stay steadfast in the confidence that only the Scriptures and the knowledge thereof can attain. We got to devote ourselves wholly to praying and communicating in the Holy Ghost. And then fifthly, we must determine not to allow anything to separate us from the love of God. There is a great, profound insight to the love of God. It is the manifestation of the nature of God Himself. For God is love. Agape. Unconditional love. We must resolve. And of course, you know, the greatest of all of these are love. Faith, hope, and love. These three remain, but the greatest of these is love or charity. Love should bring forth the compass of Christ's compassion in every circumstance. Love should direct our hearts to attain perfection in our righteousness that is attained through the grace of the Lord Jesus. And the love of God should connect us to others of like precious faith that uphold the word as the authority for life. Don't allow anything to separate you from the love of God. Why? Because you're disciplined and you've been awakened to come to a resolve that I serve the true and living God. Wonderful teaching tonight. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your insight. I trust that you will never be the same, because greater is He that's lived within you than he that's within the world. This is LaVon Grillen, founder of Urban Glory Campaigns and host of USWAT Radio. It's been exciting being with you tonight. I know the word didn't fall on deaf ear, and I encourage you to listen to me Thursday as we enter into a new set of teaching. And I pray that this was a blessing to you. You can download this for your edification in the future. And future soon, if you want to get on our mailing list, look at our website and find out information of how you can communicate to us, and give us your email address, and we will send to you information that will help enhance you in ministry. God bless you. Father, I pray specifically for the needs of your ministers, that you will make them apt and alert to your Holy Spirit as we attempt to exist in the power of divine dialogue, where you're always involved, and in the mere conversations that we have in life. You be glorified, God. You be praised. You be uplifted. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. I glorify your holy name. Bless your name, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Have a good night. Thank you for listening. This is LaVon Brillen, founder of the Urban Glory Campaign and USWAT Radio. Believe me, you will have a prosperous week. And whatever you set your hands to do, you will do. Because greater is he that lives within you than he that is within the world. Good night, and God bless.